Well, let's turn our Bibles. Let's take our Bibles up again. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our attention really is going to fall on verses 3 and 4 today. But let's read verses 2 to 4 once, or 4, 2 to 5 once more, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help to come and study the Word together. The Word of God says, Paul speaking to Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's bow together, please, let's call upon the Lord once more for the help that we need as we come to study the Word of God today. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have the promise of the help of the Spirit of God to open our understanding to the Word. Open now our eyes. Help us to behold these wondrous things in your law and this portion of your Word. Grant us the grace that we need to be submissive in heart, to be attentive, to be humble, to be under the Word. Give help, O Lord, in preaching. Give wisdom. Direct my mind. Help me, O Lord, to choose those words that are fitly spoken. And grant grace in preaching and in hearing. And may each and every heart in this gathering, may they all be conscious that we're meeting here in the presence of you, the living God. That we're not here before men, but before God. Help us therefore to have due reverence when it comes to your word. Open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All of God's word, of course, is relevant to all of God's people at all times. And yet, these verses, I suppose, in many ways, they form a solemn charge to a pastor, to a minister of the Word of God. Paul is addressing his son, the faith, Timothy, and really bringing a final charge to his son in the faith. Paul will soon go to be with his Savior. And in these words, he's exhorting Timothy of those things of first importance. And so in many ways, we're hearing the final words of Paul to all pastors. As he leaves this scene of time, he's telling all of us, be faithful, preach the word. I think it's not without significance that Paul felt this was an appropriate exhortation to bring Timothy at the close of his earthly ministry. It is certainly an emphatic statement of duty. This is what you're about, Timothy. This is a solemn charge, verse number one. I charge thee. It has that idea of a legal declaration being brought to bear upon Timothy's heart. And as we think of the wider application, I suppose we see it as we've seen in several occasions in recent weeks. We see what church ministry should look like. We can assess a pastor. We can assess a church as to their conformity to the will of God in these verses. Do they look like this? Does their ministry look like this? I've given you three very simple bullet points in the outline today regarding what a church ministry should look like. First and foremost, the Bible must be kept central. And it did my heart so much good a number of years ago when a visitor was here and they observed in our church the lack of ornamentation. There was no fancy statues or windows or any of those things. And they simply saw, well, it's a very simple church. And all you do is Bible. I'm not sure that was an insult or an encouragement, but I certainly took it as a great encouragement. That when people come to the church here, they realize that church is all about the Bible. That's what really dominates their thoughts. It dominates their worship, the preaching, the praying. Everything's about the Bible. Yes. What it should be. And so may God help us to maintain that in coming days, keeping the Word of God central in all of our church life. But secondly, in these bullet points regarding church life, the Bible must be heralded. Verse 2, preach the word. It's not a dialogue. It's not a conversation. It has the sense of being an authoritative declaration from an ambassador for a king to his subjects. We've seen this word several times again over the years. It has this idea of the king sending an ambassador to tell people this is the will of the king. And of course, there is no higher authority than God. And so when we bring the word of God to people, it must come not with suggestion, but with authority. This is the will of God. And Paul tells Timothy, herald the word. Now, the pastor's authority is not in the office. It's not so much in who they are as an individual. It is rather in what they do functionally in bringing the word of God to the people. They preach the word. They do so with authority, and they're also to do so consistently. Verse number 2, be instant in season, out of season. It's quite a general term in the original. It has this idea kind of at all times. When it's popular. And when it's not. Then, pastor, you're feeling full of joy. And then times when you're not feeling full of joy. Well, I'm very thankful in God's grace. The vast majority of time I stood in this pulpit, I wanted to be here. But not always. There's been times out of season. And there may be times when I've said things that were not popular with you and your hearing, and my duty again is to preach the word at all times, regardless of the circumstances outside the church, inside the church, or within my own heart. I think that's the point. Regardless of what's going on around us, keep on preaching the word, Timothy. So the word of God, keep the Bible central, herald the Bible, and thirdly, make sure you apply the Bible. Application. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You want to make sure you bring the Bible to the hearts of the people. You must do so honestly, says Paul to Timothy. You must do so with doctrine. We've seen that word. It is with teaching. In other words, application does not come from your opinion, but rather it comes from the authority of the teaching of the Word of God. In other words, the Bible means this. This is what the passage means, therefore, this is how you must live. And the therefore must not precede the teaching. The therefore must be founded upon the teaching. Hence, it is honest application, not manipulated, not coercive in the sense of trying to bend people's minds to the will of the pastor, but rather, the Bible says this, therefore, this is the application of the Bible. Bible applied honestly, faithfully, you have to reprove and rebuke. Again, the reproving and the rebuking is not always easy, but that is your faithful task, says Paul to Timothy, and Paul to all of us in pastoral ministry. Honestly, faithfully, fearlessly. Again, no matter how you may annoy people in the congregation, Timothy, keep on preaching the word. And you must do so yet patiently. You must do so with all long suffering. One of the traits, again, that you see in pastors, perhaps you've been in the church for some time, is that they may become more irritable. It's genuinely the case. You preach for many years in a congregation, beyond six, I've only done six, doesn't count for me yet. But you preach so many years in a congregation, and you see perhaps things that you've preached about for so many years, and yet there's nothing changing in people's lives. And you become irritable and impatient. And so that's why Paul said to Timothy, you've got to do this with all long suffering. You've got to be patient. Allow people to be moved by the Spirit of God and the will of God. Be patient. One English pastor put it this way, you have to bring a threefold approach to the ministry, intellectual, moral, and emotional. For some people are tormented by doubts and need to be convinced by arguments. There's that mental approach to the Word of God. Others have fallen into sin and need to be rebuked. Others again are haunted by fears and need to be encouraged. God's Word does all this and more. And so this duty is vital. Preach the Word. Do so in light of Christ's return, verse 1. In light of his appearing to judge the world and in light of the preferences in the world around. Preach the word, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. These are the motivations. Christ is coming, the word's not popular, but in light of those two things, Timothy, keep on being faithful and preaching the word. And for that duty to be executed faithfully, Paul then encourages Timothy, verse 5, to watch in all things, to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of his ministry. He is to be watchful of himself and of his doctrine. Take heed unto thyself, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, and unto the doctrine, watchfulness, with endurance. Though you may suffer in the ministry, then, Timothy, you must endure afflictions. And by the way, as you do these things, don't forget the lost souls. Do the work of an evangelist. You're a gospel preacher. Remember to preach the word with application to lost souls. I think we should see the implication here is that the primary task of the pastor teacher is to feed the sheep. That is the primary task. But as they feed the sheep, they must not neglect the supplementary task of doing the work of an evangelist. Remembering there are lost souls in the congregation and lost souls outside the congregation. Therefore, do the work of an evangelist and complete the task. Verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I deliberately have taken sort of 10 minutes on that material because it primarily applies to me. So I preach myself for 10 minutes. But also, we've covered these things in various ways in recent times. Before I move on, I want to simply ask you again, brethren, pray for us. And not just for me, but we are approaching our presbytery meetings next Monday in Toronto again. We gather together as a body of elders and ministers. And again, the sense is, as we pray together, please pray for those in gospel ministry. There's been changes in our denomination already, personnel-wise, in the past months since our last presbytery meetings in October. We need the prayers of God's people. You read these exhortations from Paul to Timothy and you ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency is of God. It is not easy to be faithful no matter the external response or your own personal circumstances. And I would say with all my brethren, we earnestly covet the prayers of God's people. Not just by matter of recourse, because that's what you're meant to do, but because really we need the prayers of God's people, because we can only do this work in the Spirit of God. And it's to your benefit to pray for the ministry from the pulpit here. So pray for us. But as I say, we've covered these things in various ways all the way through the first three chapters of 2 Timothy. So today, I want to think particularly about some of the general applications that come from verses 3 and 4. I want to examine the culture that makes faithful ministry both unusual and necessary. What's true in the wider society? And not just today, but in every generation. These things are true in every generation to some degree or another. And so let's look at these two verses, 3 and 4, again, in light of this general context of the necessity of preaching the Word of God. And first of all, please note, there is an insight here into sinful conduct. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The ungodly are displayed here in what we might term sinful ways and sinful attitudes. When it says they will not endure sound doctrine, that's one of two things. It either describes the departure of someone who has sat under sound doctrine but has had enough of it. And so it describes the departure of someone from sound ministry. Or else it describes a rejection of that sound ministry. That there is availability of sound doctrine in a locality, but they determine to stay clear of that sound doctrine. Either way, departure, having sat under it, or never sitting under it. Either way, it is fundamentally a rejection of God. And therefore, it is a matter of rebellion. And so this matter of not enduring sound doctrine is a declaration of a sinful attitude and a sinful heart. And if that's the case, then we should understand that due to remaining sin, the child of God may struggle with temptation in this area, or indeed may succumb to sin in this area. Now, what is remaining sin after all? It is behaving in a carnal way, not a spiritual way. Remaining sin is behaving like the world behaves, like the unbeliever behaves. Remaining sin is, in the child of God, an act of rebellion. And so as we consider the world's conduct here, we must also examine our own hearts. Because certainly we see these things in the wider professed church. But we must also be aware of the potential within our own souls. And I highlight three areas here in this sinful conduct. First of all, there is a weariness in hearing the word preached. A weariness in hearing the word preached. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. One of the opposite words to endure is to become weary. You think of enduring, it involves a determination to go forward no matter a difficulty. And so to not endure is to fall weary. We may also use the word to tolerate. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. Now, what is this sound doctrine? Well, turn back one example. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, we've seen that in these pastor epistles, this word doctrine comes to the front in so many ways. It is this idea of teaching. But what is the teaching? Well, 1 Timothy 6, verse number 3. Again, in dealing with the false teachers, verse 2 ends, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So here's a basic definition of what this doctrine actually is. It is the words of Christ, in other words, the word of God, preached in such a way as lead people unto Christian piety, leading people to holiness, external and internal. And so this idea of sound doctrine is really a term for preaching the whole counsel of God, for feeding the sheep regarding Christ, who he is and what he has done, for showing people the way of reconciliation. That by nature we're sinners, but God loved the world and sent his Son. That those who believe in the Son of God can know life and true life. Freedom in the things of God unto godliness. In summary, it is simply teaching the Bible. Teaching the gospel. But, of course, there is a tendency in the world not to endure such sound doctrine. Why not? We're not told directly why not here, but we certainly can make some very understandable and spiritual reasons. Why will they not endure sound doctrine? Well, first of all, they have no desire to know God. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. You may speak to an unconverted neighbour or friend, and you may tell them that there is none that seeketh after God. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm seeking after God. Well, you say, well, you're only doing that because God puts that heart, that desire within your heart. No natural man will ever desire to know more about God. They want to keep God at arm's length. God is fearful and fearsome and awesome. And so there's no desire to know God. Secondly, there is no delight in the truth. Why are they weary? Because they don't delight in the truth. People have no problem spending hours watching a sporting occasion on the television. Maybe not you. Maybe you hate sport. Fine. You'll watch something else. But they will not endure tolerant Bible preaching because it does not delight their souls. You think of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God, But it says in verse 4, but the ungodly are not so. They have no delight in the truth, and therefore why would they tolerate and endure sound doctrine? It does not thrill them. It does not delight them. Paul will say later on, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's an inward change that gives delight. The fact you're here at church because you want to be here is a mark of God's grace. By nature, you delight in these things. And therefore, it's not surprising when people will not endure sound doctrine. No desire to know God. No delight in the truth. And thirdly, no determination to fight sin. They don't really want to know what sin's all about. It says that here, verse number three again. But after their own lusts, their own desires, we'll say more of that later on, but it has again the foundational idea that they don't want sound doctrine because sound doctrine is applied against their sin. And they have no desire to fight that sin, no determination to fight sin. Therefore, why would you want your sin exposed? Now, we may say, as a believer, these things are not so. No desire to know God. We've got a desire to know God. No delight in the truth. We have a desire to delight in the truth. No determination to fight sin. We have a determination to fight sin. But if you know your own backsliding heart at times, that desire to know God diminishes. The delight in God's word grows cold. And determination to fight sin slackens. And when these things happen in the heart of a child of God backsliding, they become weary and will not endure sound doctrine. Where's your heart today? Are you hungry for the Word? Do you desire to be in the Word? Or are you weary of sound doctrine? You may be weary today. It's freezing when we arrived here. It's now too warm perhaps. And you get weary, physically weary. I'm not addressing that. I'm asking the question, do you want to know what God says about Himself? Do you want to rejoice in the truth today? Do you want to fight sin today? Are these things that are true in your heart? Or have you become weary of sound doctrine? Well, if that is your heart, you're heading in the wrong direction. You're not walking in the ways of God. You're walking away from the Lord. And you're walking carnally. And you're mimicking the matters and the attitudes of the world around. So there is this weariness in hearing the Word. Secondly then, there's a wandering from teacher to teacher. Look what it says, verse 3. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. I have to be cautious here again. You know, I'm always cautious in this sort of thing. This is not about me. Nor am I trying to defend myself here. People come and go from churches for many, many reasons. But if you sit under a faithful ministry, you must be careful that you put to death a discontented heart towards the ministry. The scenario is well rehearsed. A faithful ministry will exhort and rebuke. And you may find yourself becoming more and more uncomfortable under exhortation and rebuke. And thus you think to yourself, we'll just go somewhere else. And there is a heaping of teachers. The idea being, it's like, maybe it's just my study, but we pile up books. And so you book in the foundation, then like that one, next book, then like that one, and you heap to yourself teachers, one on top of the other. And you dispense with the ones in the foundation, and you go with the ones later on. There's a heaping of teachers, one above another. We might use the term church hoppers. And they go to teachers they prefer. And it is the carnal heart that Jeremiah encountered in his day, Jeremiah 5. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. One commentator puts it this way. In today's ecclesiastical landscape, it is not difficult to find a church to suit one's own passions. What are you passionate about? Conservative politics? Social justice? Cultural transformation? Christian psychology? Self-help therapy? Positive thinking? There are churches that specialize in each of these topics and many more. But none of these things are the gospel. You see, more generally, And there is a danger within all of our hearts of a discontented spirit in our churches. Today, we can listen to the best of preachers online, or on television, or on the radio, or whatever means you might want to do. And the heart may be, well, my preacher's not like that. Yep, I'm not. But I'm your preacher. They're not your preacher. I'm your preacher. And God's put you here. And put me here. I'm not sure why, but that's what happened. And in God's gracious providence, we are here together to work in the things of God. Beware heaping to yourself teachers. Thirdly, and connected, of course, there is the wanting of novel teaching. You see, alongside intolerance of truth and faithful preaching, there is this desire for novelties. Like the woman, ever learning and never coming to knowledge of the truth. You see, I think within people's consciousness, there is a desire to understand the meaning of life. But people soon get bored with the Bible's answers. And therefore they seek other answers. And they turn, as it says here, to fables, verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and you'll see again something of this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Where Paul again exhorts Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Those who are authority in these areas, they suggest that there was at that time a spreading of myths or fables often connected with Jewish genealogies. And so an obscure name from a genealogy, they would then develop a kind of novel approach to that person and then draw inferences out from that person. You see, fables, falsehoods are attractive as they often tickle the imagination. This word itching ears, verse number 3, is a fascinating term. It's connected to the word to tickle. The idea being, when someone tickles, the result then is itching. And so this idea is that the itching ears are those ears that delight in having their fancies tickled and their imagination provoked. There's a fascination, isn't there, with alien life forms and paranormal activity. You know, when people give up on the one true and living God, they'll believe anything. And they'll be interested in anything. And they'll go to any other source to find what they want to hear. Because you know what happens when something's a fable, it is a mere suggestion. And do you know what you can do with a suggestion? You can take it or leave it. The Bible does not come as a suggestion. It comes with a demand. This is the will of God. This is what you must do. And so what you're seeing in this picture here is there are those, again, in society and in the church who want to be free from authoritative preaching. And therefore they will go anywhere they can go to listen to something that will not demand obedience. Preaching that suggests what you perhaps might want to think about. Or here's something you might want to put in practice this week. And it's all suggestive, and it's also nice and polite and dignified. But it comes with no solemn authority. See, preaching that doesn't demand faith. This is truth, believe it. Preaching that does not demand faith is easy to listen. And preaching that does not demand obedience is easy to ingest. So man don't want truth with any authority. So, Paul says to Timothy and says to me and to all of you, preach the word. And beware of these things in our hearts. Weariness in hearing the word, wandering from teacher to teacher, and wanting novel teaching. But the second thing we see very quickly is that not only do we see, again, this idea of sinful conduct and insight into sinful conduct, we have here also an implication which is a strange comfort. This is a strange sort of comfort today. One of my favourite hymns, and we sing it often here, is it has the line, "We long to see thy churches full." Don't we? But they're not. Why not? Why are there blue seats here with nobody sitting on them? Well, There may be several reasons. There might be sin in the church. God says when brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And so sin and division in the church can certainly end that church suffering and not knowing the blessing of God. There might be a lack of prayer. You have not because you ask not. We pretend to pray. We give lip service to the idea of prayer, but we're not really faithful in praying and seeking God's face for his blessing upon the church. We grow content without seeing desire for God to do more. There may be a lack of evangelism. How shall they hear without a preacher? They don't hear, they don't believe, they won't believe, they won't call, they won't call, they won't be saved. They're not saved, they won't worship God. They're not saved, they won't come to church. All of these things, sin, lack of prayer, lack of evangelism, all are possibly true. But surely this passage means the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Surely this passage means that we shouldn't expect our churches to be full. The natural man will not voluntarily delight in truth. And we can become discontent and perhaps suppose this text not to be true. We look around, we see so few responding to the preaching of God's word, and we say to ourselves, we've got the wrong pastor. Or we've got the wrong church. Or the church is doing something wrong. Or we should change the standards. Any number of consequences. But we get to the point to ourselves, this verse mustn't be true. Because surely, if we were doing things better, they'd be flooding into the church here and delighting in sound doctrine. That's not what the text says. Now, please understand, this is such a difficult balance. Churches that compromise are popular. And cults that are inventive are popular. Faithful churches less so. Particularly in times of declension. And so when society goes the way of the devil, it is not surprising that there's a desire not to endure sound doctrine. Now, I am not justifying for one second problems in the church. I'm not excusing gospel laziness. I'm not ruling out we should pray for revival. None of those things are true, and I think I've been here long enough that you know that's not how I feel. But at the same point, when we find ourselves wrestling, we long to see thy church is full, and we look around and go, that's not happening very much, is it? And then we begin to look inwardly, and we pull ourselves apart. And we forget that God has given us this verse, at least in part, to give us a strange comfort. Don't be so quick to fall into unbelief. Expect difficulty in the work. And never, ever judge your church by its numbers. Please. Keep all these things in mind. Thirdly, as we close today, when I reflected upon these verses, I had to come to the important conclusion that we must be mindful of the solemn consequence of these attitudes. For the unbeliever, for those who are lost, we live in an area where people are not coming to church. They may be going to a church. They may have some sort of religious performance. But they're not worshipping Christ. They're not living lives of obedience to the Lord. They're not keeping Sabbath. They're not honoring God in their words and their deeds. But they're nice people. They're hardworking. We live generally in a hardworking area. They're kind to the children, by and large. They look after their aging parents. There's all manner of things we see in society, and really, by and large, in this area particularly, there's not the same moral declension that you might see in Philadelphia. And so making the point, is it really such a big deal if they're not caring about church life? And they're not enduring sound doctrine? In common grace, there's so many good things we see in the wider society around us locally here. So is it really a big deal? Well, to neglect the word of God is to damn the soul. It comes down to that. To neglect the word of God is to damn your own soul. The context here refers of salvation, verse 15 of chapter 3, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. In other words, there's no salvation outside this book. This book is the book of God's will for salvation. And outside this book, there is no revelation of salvation. It comes in the Bible. And therefore, to neglect the Bible, to not endure sound doctrine, is to allow yourself to go into a lost eternity. That's how serious this is. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Because the evangelist is coming and preaching the word of God. Because the word of God is a message of salvation. And so to neglect the truth is to neglect the soul. In light of God, who will come and render to every man according to his deeds. To those, Romans chapter 2, who do not obey the truth, what will they be rendered with? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Neglecting the truth is to obey not the truth, and the end is the wrath of God upon the ungodly. You must endure sound doctrine. The Bible that reveals your sin is the Bible that shows you the way out of that sin in Christ Jesus. That while the wrath of God abides upon the unbeliever, the wrath of God is turned away for those who trust in Christ, because the wrath of God fell upon the Son. That as he hung upon Calvary and died for sinners, his blood was shed, so that we may hear those blessed words, there is therefore now no condemnation. He was condemned that we might not be condemned. He died that we might live. He was forsaken of God, that we might not be forsaken of God. And he who died rose again the third day, breaking the power of death, that we who through fear of death live our lives in bondage can know freedom from such bondage. You neglect sound doctrine, you neglect your soul. Many of us have family members who are neglecting sound doctrine. May we see that as a matter of first importance and pray earnestly for their souls. But it's also consequential for the believer. You see, the professing Christian who will not endure sound doctrine is one who sits under little preaching of the word. And tragically, this marks the majority of churches in this wider area. Preaching is a rare event. Once a week. Brief. And shallow. I know it's not all, but it's generally the case. And so there is, in the majority of professed believers, an unwillingness to endure sound doctrine. And what is the result? A lack of spiritual health. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. It's no surprise that we live in such a time. But one last thing. You can be in church under sound doctrine, but in your heart, you're not enduring sound doctrine. Because you're unwilling to hear the word of God and apply it to yourself. This is a very searching portion of God's word. May we not look at it and say, that's for them out there. It is for them out there. It's a commentary on them out there. But it's also a mirror in which we look to see our own hearts. So may God help you to have the grace to apply the word of God to yourself before you apply it to others today. Let's seek God's face together in prayer. Let's call upon the Lord. Again, we're glad to be in the house of God, under the word of God. Let's not take these things for granted, but appreciate all that God has done for us in this place. Eternal God and Father, we thank you for your kindness again toward us. Thank you for your word. And do help us, O God, to treasure your word, to apply your word, to delight in your word. For above all, we see Christ in the scriptures. And he is the fairest of 10,000 to your souls. And we're sinners saved by grace. We don't deserve your mercy. But in your grace, you've opened our eyes to see the gospel and to see Christ in the scriptures. May we delight in him. Bless this congregation. May the word of God live on in each and every heart. We thank you, God, for your kindness. Bless us now. May this day be an encouragement to all of our souls as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.